Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
I would have recorded this radio show yesterday, but the traffic was too heavy, and a couple of roads were closed on the way down here, and I needed to go to the store, and I needed to get some things done around the house, and so I just didn't get it done. Well, what I've done is give you some illustrations of excuse making. I doubt that time could contain the number of excuses that I've made in my life, or I doubt that many people could think of an excuse quicker than I can. So certainly the malady of making excuses is germane to my self-improvement, and hopefully will be helpful to you in your efforts to live a better Christian life. In the play Julius Caesar in Act 1 and Scene 2, there's a line that goes like this: "The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves." And therein lies a pretty good descriptive line of excuse making. It's as old as mankind, just a way of saying shifting the blame or excuse giving. And I think that all of us from time to time look for ways to alleviate our guilt by blaming shortcomings on someone or something else. People simply don't like to face up and admit a sin. We spend huge amounts of time and energies looking for reasons of non-performance. And not only that, we go about informing the world why we did or didn't do something that we should or shouldn't have done. And that just oftentimes is nothing more than a waste of time. Have you ever heard someone say, well, that's just the way I am, or I just can't seem to help myself? Those are common statements that reflect an attempt to excuse making, common symptoms of blame shifting. But there is truth in the statement, "I can't help myself," because to an extent we cannot help ourselves. But I tell you who can help. God can help. Not only can God help, but He will help us. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And there's the source right there of our strength to change from being a person who makes excuses into being a person that is performance-oriented. I want to look with you at some common, "it's just the way I am" kind of things. Situations. See if they apply to you as well as they apply to me. Chronic lateness, uncontrolled temper, resentment, an unruly tongue, complaining, envy, a negative attitude, worry, a lack of discipline, a lack of knowledge, moodiness, or timidity. Isn't it wonderful to know that we found a source of strength that will help us overcome those kinds of illnesses, those kinds of attitudes, and many others that are displeasing to both you and to God? We read what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 13. Now, I want you to back up in that same book to chapter 2 and verse 13 and look at something that's very significant. There in Philippians 2 and verse 13, we read, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I want you to underline the word will for the purposes of our lesson today. There's some very good news in that revelation. God not only helps us to do right, God helps us to want to do right. When you and I realize that we can ask for the will to do right, it opens a whole new outlook to our lives. I remember years ago when I used to go with my brother up to Lake Powell, and we would go out from the marina at Waweep, and we would head toward sheer cliffs that run, it seemed, hundreds of feet straight up from the water, and it looked as though that was the end of the lake. But as you would approach those cliffs, you would see a little cracks, and those cracks would get a little bigger and a little bigger as you approached the wall, and those little cracks turned into entryways. And when you would go through one of those entryways, you would come to a body of water that was even bigger than the one from which you came, and it just opened new horizons. That's what the realization that God will help us to do right does in our lives. It opens new horizons. How many times we pray to God, "Help me, God, to do right," and we forget the prerequisite, "Help me to want to do right." If you only remember that from this lesson, it will be of great benefit to you in your life. I want to look at some Bible examples of blame shifting with you. Do you have your Bible handy? I want you to turn, first of all, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis, the third chapter, I want to begin reading with verse 8 and read through verse 12. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. "And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah amongst the trees in the garden. And Jehovah God called unto the man and said to him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told thee that thou art naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" Well, looky there. The first example of shifting the blame. Even though Adam and Eve pointed the accusing finger, I want you to understand that from a standpoint of Scripture, they were held accountable and punished for their actions. When I used to work for the First National Bank of Arizona, we all had job descriptions. And in those job descriptions, there were certain sections, but the major section, two of the major sections were one of responsibility and one of accountability. And the salary that you made was dependent upon how much you were accountable for the responsibility given to you by the management of the bank. Well, next we see Cain, the example of Cain, and certainly he was following his parents' example. The story is a familiar one, and it's found in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 9. Again, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Genesis, the fourth chapter. In verse 4 beginning, "And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and Jehovah had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin entereth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it.' And Cain told Abel his brother, And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He killed his brother. Verse 9. And Jehovah said unto Cain, Where's Abel your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, now there again is an excuse, isn't it? Abel's offering was acceptable, but Cain's wasn't. And rather than admitting wrong, he changing his practice, he blamed his brother, and he killed him for it. When God asked about the situation, he said, Am I my brother's keeper? But God didn't go for the excuse, did he? He held Cain responsible, and he punished Cain. Jesus deals with the same issues in Luke, the 14th chapter. If you have your Bible, again, turn with me to Luke, the 14th chapter. I'd like to begin reading in verse 16 and read through verse 20. But he said to him, this is Jesus speaking, A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything's ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and to look at it. Please consider me excused. And the other one said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm trying to get them. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Look at the excuses in that little illustration that Jesus gives to us from which to learn. There we see different ways that men make excuses. One was concerned about business, wasn't he? The other was concerned about agriculture. One was concerned about domestic problems. What did the master do about it? Well, he rejected them and went out and found others in their place to attend the feast. God has absolutely no patience with excuse giving. When you and I begin to make excuses, he'll dismiss us just like the parable of the great banquet. And you know why? Because as long as we excuse sin, we'll never overcome it. In another parable, the blame is shifted to the master himself. Now, I can understand, not agree with, but I can understand how the blame might be shifted to somebody else. But to shift the blame to God himself just seems so terrible to me. Look, if you would, in Luke, the 19th chapter. And in Luke, the 19th chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 19 and verse 20 and read verse 20 and 21. Luke 19, verse 20 and 21. And another came saying, Behold your Mia, which I have put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. The one talent man of that parable was afraid. And he was afraid because the master was hard. Was that acceptance in the sight of God? Was that okay then? Did God say, okay, I know that I'm hard, so you just hiding what I gave you in a handkerchief and giving it back to me when I came back, well, that's okay. You could have lost it. But you didn't do that. I understand your weakness, so that's just okay. But that wasn't the reaction, was it? There was punishment. There was disappointment by the Lord. What do you blame for your disobediences? I think there's four common areas that you and I blame when we find ourselves less than what we would like to be. First of all, we blame the environment or the circumstances. I'm late because there was too much traffic. It's too hot, or it's too cold, or it's too wet, or it's too dry for me to get out. I don't have a nice enough house to have people over. I wasn't feeling well, so I lost my temper. If I had what they have, I could be generous too. I'm envious because I deserved it more than he did. You couldn't hear if you couldn't hear, if you had problems hearing, you'd complain too, just like I do. We now realize that many times the circumstances cannot be altered or controlled. You and I know that, don't we? But our reaction to the circumstances can be altered. It can be channeled exactly the way that God wants it channeled. There's a little statement here I'd like to read to you from an author by the name of Bill Sweetman. You can't control the length of your life, but you can control its width and its depth. You can't control the contour of your countenance, but you can control its expression. You can't control the weather, but you can control the moral atmosphere that surrounds you. You can't control hard times or rainy days, but you can trust in Him who is able to see you through both. You can't control the opportunities that others have, but you can grasp and use your own. Why worry about things you can't control? Rather, control the things that depend on you. That's a great statement, isn't it? No one lives in a perfect environment. Even in Christian living, there'll be things that will irritate us or discourage us or hinder us. The fact is that you and I have to control ourselves rather than blaming the circumstances. Part of the environment that we blame is the people around us. Co-workers, we blame. Social pressures, we blame. Family members, we blame. Even other Christians, we blame. Oftentimes, the downfall of a Christian is attributed to peer pressure from fellow workers. Some working conditions do make Christianity more difficult. I would certainly agree to that. I can think of several occupations that would make it difficult to be a faithful Christian. But it's our responsibility to either stand for truth or find another place to work, find another career. It's that important. Social pressures lure Christians to social drinking and sexual promiscuity and materialism. That's the very thrust of the prayer that Jesus made in John the 17th chapter, verse 15 and 16. Again, I call on you to turn in your Bible to John the 17th chapter, verse 15. There the Bible says, "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his..." I'm sorry, that's a reading from the book of Luke instead of the book of John. I do that sometimes, don't you? Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 17, and let's look at verse 15 and 16. Here we go. "I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus didn't ask that the pressures of the world be removed, but that we would be protected from them. That's the idea that Jesus wanted to convey to the Master. Families sometimes are blamed for sinful reactions. Now, we may not be able to change those that we're related to, but we can change ourselves, and many times they'll respond. Our family will respond to us being Christ-like. Instead of letting them drag us down, we need to set a good example and bring them up. Sometimes we blame brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that elders and preachers and deacons and teachers and mature Christians have faults also? Well, I hope that you understand that. If your Christianity depends on another person, you have very little chance of success in being a faithful Christian. Even though brothers and sisters in Christ should be an encouragement, they are not our example. Christ is our example. You say then that Paul admonishes saints to walk as he walked. But Paul was inspired, and he said, "It is not me that liveth, but Christ liveth in me." Galatians 2 and verse 20. So the message of the Apostle Paul is not to follow him, but to follow him if he follows Christ. Blaming the environment or the circumstances is one thing that we do, but we also blame our background. Have you ever been involved in that? It's common in our society to blame all of our idiosyncrasies of personality on our parents. It's the old chip off the old block syndrome. Your childhood certainly had influence on what you are now, but it does not have to determine what you'll be from this point on. That's up to you. Part of maturing is putting away childish things and moving to adulthood. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Using our background to excuse sinful behavior is a sure sign of immaturity. In Philippians, the second chapter and verse 12, the Bible says, "So then, my beloved, just as you always have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Well, a third area that we blame is God, and that's the most misplaced of all of our scapegoats. Just like Adam, we say, "Well, God, you put me here," implying that our sinful actions are God's fault. In James 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." We also blame Satan. The old TV character Geraldine, that was played by Flip Wilson, said, "The devil made me do it." And you know what? He did. Now the problem comes with why the devil made me do it. Whose fault is it that the devil made me do it? In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 13, the Bible reads, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." Now, maybe Geraldine should have said, the devil tempted me, but I made me do it. That'd be more correct.